people, and we thank you for your blessing and your help in our lives. And do pray for these special needs today. Do think of Amy as she's having surgery right now. Well, we pray that that surgery would go well as they remove her appendix and not have any complications from that. Pray for her also with her family needs as her husband is leaving. And Lord, you know all those details. And pray that you would just really minister in her life and help her in these days, we pray. And do also want to pray for Lisa. She has this infection now in her neck. Pray that you would just help her and that the antibiotics would take care of this infection. Think also of Barbara Chandler with pneumonia. Lord, she's really been struggling now for months. And I pray that you really help her and just do a work in her life. And think also of Kim Stepp. Just found out she has cancer. As they put this port in and begin to treat her, and continue to pray for Josh as he is undergoing these chemo treatments, and that you do a work in his life. Think of John Anderson, has surgery for pancreatic cancer. Lord, we pray that you would give the doctors wisdom as they operate, and they might be able to help him even today and the coming days, we pray. And now, Lord, we ask you to bless as we look at your word. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to step out of 1 Kings here for a Sunday. And while you're doing that, let me also mention next Sunday, hard to believe it, but next Sunday is Gift Sunday. And because of the way things fell in our calendar, it's right after Thanksgiving, which is probably not great. But this is the Sunday we have food, and so I want to encourage you to bring it. If you don't bring it, we won't eat it, because we won't have it. But I'll make a bunch of sausage biscuits and or sausage rolls. What are those? Is that right? Ball, thank you. Sausage balls. Whatever you call those things, I'm going to make them. I'm excited about it. And we have plenty of room now, so we can set up tables and things in the back for the food. And just bring your food in. We'll provide orange juice and coffee to drink. And it's just a good time of fellowship. I would encourage you to come early. For some of you, early is 10 after. For most of you, early would be like 10 till or 15 till. And bring your food, put it on the tables, and we'll just have a time of fellowship and before we have Sunday school. And so if you'll do that, that'll be great. Also, this year, for the first time in a long time, everyone gets a gift. Do you want to know what it is, Mr. Hubbard? Do you want to know? Sit up straight, and I'll tell you next week, okay? It's a secret, but you all will like it, and you'll like having it, and it's nice. And you know, normally you get nothing, so anything's going to be great. It is not. You don't need that for your dartboard. You probably have something else already. Well, how many of you had a lot to eat the last several days? Good. Some of you, my wife fed 20 people on Thursday. We came here to the church, and that worked out really nice for us and had a great time of fellowship. My dad and brother came in, and my sister and her crew came in from Greenville, South Carolina. And, of course, Joe and his crew are here. Sometimes if you're someone is serving the food to you, they may say these words. Just say, when? Now, what's the point of that? Well, they want to know when you've had enough. When you think this is all that you need. When you've had enough. Now, it's interesting in the Word of God, this same concept is found, this same word, this same idea is found. In fact, the word we're going to look at this morning is found 41 times in your King James Version New Testament. It's a Greek word. Let me give you a couple of different passages before we get to the outline. In Luke 22:38, the disciples said to the Lord, "We have two swords." And the Lord said, "It is enough." It is enough. So it's translated enough. In Mark 15:15, Pilate, of course, Christ was standing before Pilate, and it says that he was willing to content the people. Content. When you're content, you have enough. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul is telling Timothy he needs to train other men who shall be able to teach others. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter, there are four different times it uses this word, and every time the word is sufficient. Sufficient. So, the word we're going to talk about this morning is to be able, to have enough so you're content. to be sufficient. Okay? So you got the concept. And this morning, I have entitled my message, my lesson today, I guess more of a message probably, The God Who Is Enough. The God Who Is Enough. And to realize the sufficiency of God, we need to first of all nail down man's insufficiency. So for Todd, this is my negative part. He told me last week it was so negative he had to slip out and listen to Joel Osteen and get some more positive stuff. So I appreciate your support. So if you'll hang out here for about 15 minutes, I'll get to the positive, okay? But really, to understand how great God's sufficiency is, we need to understand how insufficient we are, okay? So here's the dark part, all right? Number one, man's insufficiency. And you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. And notice what Paul says. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. That's all the verse I'm going to read at this point. Paul said, we are not sufficient of ourselves. Now, what is he talking about? Well, the context is very important here. Because what Paul is talking about, in that day, the church had spread out, and preachers would go from church to church and would preach to those different churches. And the problem was, you could have some Joe off the street, sorry Joe, come in and preach anything he wanted to preach, and he'd say, hey, I'm a preacher of the gospel, here I am. So what the church did, they would give these men letters of authenticity. That's a nice word. It would authenticate who they were. There you go. And they would take these letters, and that would show, hey, he's from this church. He's an up guy. You know, he's the kind of guy that we can believe and so forth. And that's the context. And Paul is saying, look, we are not sufficient of ourselves to do the work of God. We are not sufficient of ourselves to be accredited. But he said, the simple matter of fact is, you provide our authenticity. What God has done in your lives through me proves that I am of God. Are you with me so far? All right, get through all that. So what had God done in these people's lives? Well, really, there are two major things. One is salvation. Now, before anyone will ever get saved, they've got to realize that they are insufficient for salvation. And we are, you know, we're living in a day when, with this humanism, when, hey, you are somebody and you can handle it yourself. You know what? Hallelujah, you're never going to get to heaven if you're trusting in self. You are insufficient. You are sinful. God is holy. There is no way that we as people can ever get to heaven in our own efforts. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, okay? But I want, before we see Christ's sufficiency, we need to see our insufficiency. And it may have been some time since you just really meditated on the fact that without Christ, you would be hell-bound. In fact, if, for the mercy of God, you'd be in hell right now. And folks, there is nothing that we can boast of. There's not a person in this room that can say, Gary, I'm going to heaven, and the reason I am is because I'm so good. But what about when you get saved? The second thing really that goes on in the Christian life is sanctification, becoming more like Christ. Now, you're saved by faith. In fact, it's funny because I just finished reading the book of Galatians. This is what Galatians is about. Paul said, you know what? You got saved by faith. You're going to get perfect. You're going to be sanctified through your own works. That's not going to happen. You cannot, once you get saved, now you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, but on your own. Roger Cox, on your own, even as a believer, you've been saved for a long time, but even as a believer, you cannot make yourself like Christ. We can't do it. I mean, we're fighting our old flesh, we're fighting, and the flesh wants to control you. The devil who wants to consume you, the world that wants to conform you to itself, and you face those pressures all the time. And I just want to remind you, folks, you cannot become like Christ on your own. We are insufficient in these matters of salvation and sanctification. Just totally insufficient. Okay? Now, turn back a page, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. And again, kind of an unusual passage, and I'll explain it, we'll apply it, and we'll move on. 2 Corinthians 2, 15. It says, "But we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savior of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Isn't that a nice, clear passage? What in the world is he talking about? All right. If you have the gospel and you give it to someone and they receive it, you are a savor unto what? Life. If you give it to somebody else and they reject it, you are a savor unto death. And Paul says, wow, who is sufficient for that? Now think about that. I mean, Mark, you go out soul winning and you talk to somebody and you give them the gospel. Boy, hallelujah, we should never think, you know, I got this down pat. I got the four steps. Pastor's case, it takes him five steps to get people to heaven. I can do it in four. You know, it's just really sad. And Paul says, you mean, man, we're going to give the gospel. We're going to give the truth, man. And their eternity depends on me? And what does Paul say? Wow, I'm not sufficient for that. And again, by the way, if you say, I am a soul winning machine, you lead to any, give me any lost person, and in 47 minutes, they will be saved. Because I am the man or the woman. You're in trouble. Hallelujah. If you think you can do anything for God by yourself, you're in trouble. I mean, the Word of God is so clear on this, folks. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." What does that mean? What's carnal? In this case, it means fleshly. Okay? Can't win the war with the flesh. And in John 15:5, it says, "For without me, ye can do most things," right? Without me, you can do some things. Now, if your Bible says that, you've got the wrong Bible, okay? "For without me, ye can do nothing." Nothing. Look, Paul says, hey, I want to remind you, we are insufficient for salvation. We are insufficient for sanctification, becoming like Christ. And thirdly, we are insufficient in serving God. Can't be done. Can't be done. Now let me give you one more. This is the negative. You okay so far, Todd? Okay, he's hanging in there. 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And you know this passage. It's a great passage. I want to see the third one here. And in verse 9, and Paul says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." This is an amazing passage. We're going to come back to this in a moment. But you know Paul's problem had some kind of physical malady. We don't know exactly what it was. Could have been his eyesight. We don't really know. And Paul begged the Lord three times. By the way, let me just stop here for a second. There are people that teach, you know what, if you just had enough faith. In fact, I just want to tell you this morning, if you're here and you've got problems, you know what the problem is? You don't have enough faith. If you just believe God, all your problems would go away. Now, I'll be honest with you, that's cruel. It really is. Now, here's the Apostle Paul. And he prayed three times, "God, deliver me of this affliction." And what did God say? No, no, no. Now, folks, if God says no to the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians of all time, I think this whole thing about just having enough faith goes out the window. God said to Paul, "Look, buddy, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen." And so here is a man who's going through great suffering. And he's crying out to God, "Please deliver me, take it away, take it away, take it away." Now, everybody in this room's got problems. Some of you I know well, and you've got big problems. I mean, you are a problem. I mean, just think about the problems, personal problems. We've heard about a family problem here, physical problems, financial problems, relationship problems, sinful habits. Now look, the simple matter of fact is you can't handle it by yourself. You are insufficient when trouble comes to take care of it yourself. All right, so four areas we've talked about are insufficiency, all from this passage. Now, we could talk about other things, but these are all out of 2 Corinthians. They're all dealing with this word, the word sufficient or not being sufficient. Now, I want to remind you, you're not sufficient for salvation. You're not sufficient for sanctification. You're not sufficient for service, and you're definitely not sufficient for suffering. Okay? Now, that's the negative part. Now, turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. And Paul gives us this great truth. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Notice this, folks. But our sufficiency is of God. What's he saying? God is enough. God is enough. Let's talk about these four areas we've already talked about. Number one, and again, I know that probably everyone here professes to be a believer, but just want to kind of encourage your heart about this morning. Number one, God is sufficient for salvation. God is sufficient for salvation. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able," there's our word, "he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Hey, are you kind of discouraged about your salvation? Am I really a believer? Let me just skip my notes to the last one here. A couple weeks ago, in men's prayer meeting, Jack Mosier, and I don't remember if he prayed this verse or if he just quoted it, but he quoted 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Anybody know the first five words? 1 John 5:11. Now you know verse 13. It starts, "And this is the record." And this is the record. It's not, "And this is the opinion." It's not, "And this is the feeling." It's not, "And this is what your parents said you did when you were young." This is the record. You know what the record is? The record is the Word of God, the settled in heaven Word of God. This is God's Word. This is the inspired Word of God. This is the record. Now, what's the record? That God hath given to us eternal life. You want eternal life? There's one source, God. And this life is through His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things, verse 13, which you know, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. I don't know why, but that verse got all over me. There are times, I think, in almost every believer's life when the devil gets you defeated. And you think, man alive, how in the world could a Christian live like this, or think that, or say that, or do that? And the devil says, "Buddy, you're not even a Christian." I bet he tells you that all the time, because you're just wicked. No, I'm just kidding. Can you imagine? But this is the record. Wait a minute. You may feel like you're not saved. Sometimes we act like we're not saved. But this is the record that God hath given us. And you know what verse 10 says? He says in verse 10, I can't quote it for you, but he says, look, if you deny this, you make God a liar. What a passage. Hey, I just want you to know this morning, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, this is the record. This is the record. This is not your feeling. This is not someone's opinion. This is nothing. This is God's record. God said, if you have the Son, hallelujah, you've got life. This is the record. This is the record. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for salvation? Many of you know Isaiah 53, that great passage. He was bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But we probably don't know one of the later verses in that passage, verse 11. And it says, he, that's God, shall see the travail of his soul. That's Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay? And the verse ends, and shall be, we know that next word. Okay, God's going to see the travail of Jesus Christ's soul on Calvary, and God, or he, shall be, I heard it, satisfied. Isn't that great? When Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin, God poured out his wrath for our sin on Jesus Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Man, I am so glad that Jesus Christ's payment for my sin satisfied the holy demands of God the Father. Aren't you glad we don't sing, Jesus paid most of it? A lot of people believe that. Jesus paid it all. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, it is mostly finished. I did 75%, and there's 25% left for you to do. Jesus said, it's finished. It's finished. What a great truth. Friends, I want to remind you this morning, and of course we're at Thanksgiving time. I think Pastor's going to preach on that this morning, so I did not. But here's something to be thankful for. That Jesus Christ's work on Calvary is sufficient. It's enough. It's all you need. It's all you need. The songwriter said, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. One final song. I was going to tell you the story, but I don't have time for that. But the songwriter wrote, Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and its stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. One final verse, Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. What a great verse. He is able. He's able. So, Christ is sufficient for salvation. Secondly, we said we are not sufficient for what? Sanctification. We are not sufficient to be made like Christ. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now remember, Paul was talking about these people were the thing that authenticated his ministry, that showed it was from God. He said, you're the proof of it. And look at this. This is a great one. I used to use this verse a lot in the bus ministry because it just has such an application. 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And we all say, wow, that's what a bunch of wicked people. And then he says, and such were some of you. Ooh. But notice the next word, but. But ye are what? Washed. Their salvation But ye are sanctified. Sanctified. And it's such a great thing to know when a Christian becomes a child of God, the Holy Spirit of God comes in to indwell us. And He's there to change us, to make us like Christ. We've often talked about this process we find in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. We're changed from glory to glory. We're changed, become more and more like Christ. And how does it happen? The Spirit of God. Remember this? The Spirit of God does what? Takes the Word of God to make us like... You all had too much to eat, I can tell. It's like, I really have no idea what he's talking about. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make you like the Son of God. And we look at the Word of God and it's a mirror. It shows us ourself. It gets in down to the marrow, to the bones, deep within. Not what we look like on the outside, but boy, it gets down in where we really are. And the Holy Spirit of God says, hey, that's you, buddy. You need to change. And the Spirit of God helps us to become like Jesus Christ. And every day of our life, the Holy Spirit of God is working to make us like Jesus Christ. To be sanctified. Wow. And He can take old fornicators and adulterers and fighters and wicked people, and He can change them and make them like the Lord Jesus Christ. He can take, this is a good southern word, hateful people. And make them loving people. Yeah. He's able to do that through the Word of God. All right, let me move on. Salvation, sanctification. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 3:6. And this is kind of our context here. Verse 5, we saw our sufficiency is of Christ. But look at verse 6. Who also hath made us, there's our word again, able ministers of the New Testament. God makes us able ministers. And it's interesting because the word that we're looking at, this Greek word, is found twice in this passage. And it's twice in that very first verse. You can't see. You see the second one. But the first one is that hath made us. And here's what it really could say. God has enabled us to make us able. Has enabled us to make us able. What a thought. In 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, the word there in the Greek is a different word. It's the word dunamai, which you know. Because if you're trying to blow something up, you use dynamite. And he says, look, God has enabled, he's empowered me to do the work of the ministry. There's no doubt in my mind, there's someone sitting here this morning. And I haven't had a vision or anything. But it just stands to reason that there's someone here this morning that God is calling you to do something for him. It may be just start handing out tracts. It may be witnessing. It may be actually doing something in the church. God is calling you to serve him, and you're saying, I am not able. I can't. I can't. And I want to remind you that God is sufficient to enable you, to make you able to do whatever he wants you to do. Look, it is so silly for us. We are so dumb. God calls us to do something. We know he wants us to do it, and we say, I can't. Wait a minute. Do you think God, who knows everything, is going to ask you to do something you can't do with his power? That's illogical. It's illogical. You say, Gary, I could never hand out tracts. I could never witness to people. Yeah, you're right, you can't. But God can make you able. I remember years ago, my dad had a youth choir, and we traveled... This is just our church youth choir. We had all kinds of teenagers in the church at the time, and we would practice year-round, and then in the summertime, we'd take a week or two. We'd actually go on a tour of different churches, either in California or Washington and Oregon. And one time went to Colorado and New Mexico and drove and drove and drove. You know, there's a good church every 500 miles kind of thing. But we had to give testimonies. So we had to write our testimony out before we went and had to memorize it. Everybody liked Philippians 4:13. You know, you're standing up in front of all these people, you're scared to death, and you're giving your testimony, and you're saying, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But there's a great truth, folks. I can do some things through Christ. I can do many things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. The Spirit of God empowers us. Preachers and pastors have been preaching on this. Acts chapter 2, empowering of the Spirit of God to do the work of God. Look, folks, if you're here this morning and you're saying, Gary, I know God wants me to do it, but I just can't. I'm not able. Well, then you're a prime prospect for God to use in a mighty way. And if you'll say yes, Lord, God will take care of the rest. And He will enable you to be able to do the work of God. All right? So, we've talked about salvation, sanctification, service. Let's get to the final one, and that is suffering. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And I want you to turn there because there's a couple other verses that are just amazing to think about. Again, you know the context. He has a thorn in the flesh, this physical problem, whatever it is. And God says, I will not take it away. I will not do it. But again, in verse 9, my grace is sufficient. It is enough for thee. It's enough. It's enough. Now, I want you to notice the middle part of this verse. And let me stop for a second. How many of you this morning say, I have a situation in my life, whether it's family situation, physical problem, whatever, I know of a situation of suffering and problems that just seems impossible. Just seems impossible. I know of a situation right now. All right. Yeah, I want you to see what Paul says. Are you ready for this? Middle of verse. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Whoa, 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 whoa. That can't be inspired. This man must be on drugs. But let's be honest. Have you ever gotten a car wreck and you said, hallelujah, I'm so excited about this problem? Anybody? Probably not. Have you went to the doctor and he said, hey, you've got, and you said, oh, that's, man, that is exciting. Oh, I'm glorying. That's what Paul's saying. I would rather glory my infirmities. That's an amazing thought. Think about it. Let that drive home to your heart. Paul said, I'm not going to glory in all the people get saved and all the churches I've started. He said, I'm going to glory in all my problems. Whoa. How could Paul say that? Look at the rest of the verse. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. When do you see the power of Christ? When everybody's healthy, all the bills are paid, and everybody's got great relationships, and you got no trouble. Do you see the power of Christ then? Well, you see the results of the power of Christ. But when do you see God work? You know, if you're here this morning and you're in the midst of a crisis, you're a prime prospect to see God do something great. And Paul said, I have such faith in God, and I have such a desire to glorify God and reveal God in my life through my problems and difficulties that I glory in the problems just so I can see what God's going to do. Wouldn't that be a great response, believer? I mean, you get bad news and you say, man, this is so exciting because I'm about to see God do something great. Now, it may not be what you think, but that's what Paul said. He said, I glory in my infirmities. Look at verse 10. Therefore, here he goes again. I take, what's the next word? Pleasure. It pleases me. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why? Why would he do that? Because he's a sick man. Right? For when I am weak, then am I strong. What's he saying? Because when I have those problems and I have weaknesses and difficulties, God's going to be enough. God's going to be enough. And it's going to be amazing. I'll be honest with you. I've never said what Paul just said. And he said it twice in two verses. Lord, thank you for this problem. I mean, here's a chance for me to glorify you. Here's a chance for the world to see your power in my life. Wow. That's amazing to me. That's amazing. But Paul could say that, folks, because he knew that God would be enough in the necessities, in the persecutions, in the distresses. You know what that word literally? It's a tight space. You know, when the walls are squeezing in on you, you know? When you're in a tight place, he said, oh, I glory in that stuff. Oh, man, I take pleasure in that stuff. Almost hard to believe, isn't it? But here's a man that knew that God would always be enough. Now, I don't know where you are today. Maybe you've been struggling with salvation or assurance of salvation. I want to remind you, when Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, it was enough. It is enough, and it will always be enough. If you are struggling with sinful habits today and becoming like Christ, I want you to run back to Christ, seek forgiveness, and ask him to help you to have victory and to be sanctified, to be like Christ. And he is enough. You don't have to do something special. You just rely on him. And if God is calling you to service of some way or do something for him, I want to remind you, if he's calling you to do it, his calling is his enabling. And he wants to enable you to make you able to do it. But you've got to step out and trust him. Maybe today you're going through some suffering, some different trials in your life. I want to remind you, no matter what it is, boy, what a neat blanket statement. No matter what it is, God will be enough. What a great truth. Folks, we have a great God. A great God. And as you go this week, I want to remind you, no matter what comes on your plate, God is and will be enough. And if there's failure in there, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. God will be enough. Lord, we do thank you for who you are today. And we thank you that in all these situations, you're enough. You're enough. And Lord, I don't know the hearts and lives of these folks this morning, but there's no doubt in my mind that there are some who need to realize, no matter what is going on, whether it's salvation or sanctification or service, Lord, or suffering, that you are enough for them. And I pray that you'd help them to turn to you by faith and be helped from heaven, that you might be glorified, that people would see your power in their lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, folks, for being here. Again, remind you, and I'll send you an email. Bring food next week, and we'll fellowship around the food. Amen, buddy. Okay.
I picked up Edgar Pagano's biography.